If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 15 through 17 in just a moment. This morning during this lesson, I have a couple of songs that relate to our lesson, and they're inserted in our lesson, and I'll be leading those from here, and I would appreciate if you join in when we get to those songs. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Everything that is done contrary to Bible teaching falls into one of three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is not of the Father. That is of the world. Satan uses that even today, as he has from the beginning of mankind. Christians must live in the world. We hear that often. But not be of the world. We live in the world, but we must not be of the world. If we want to be a friend of the world, we make ourselves an enemy of God. In James 4 and verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But sometimes we as Christians get too friendly with the world. And we want to justify it. I want you to notice what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. There are those of us who have tried to do that. Sometimes we still do it. But I tell you what, when we try to serve both at the same time, the world's going to win. The world's going to win. We want to be a friend of God, not an enemy. As a Christian, do you sometimes struggle being what God wants you to be? It's sin that worries you. Does the thought of dying and coming before God to be judged terrify you? It's sin that has you scared. Hope so. Do you want your life as a Christian to be energized and full of joy? It will never happen until you have a healthy view of sin, until we have an understanding of sin. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5 verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin. It's of the world. In chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. It's of the world. Do you want heaven to be your home? I know you do. We all do. Do you anticipate it with eagerness? It will only come when you truly hate sin. It's okay to hate sin. God hates sin. There's a list of things that he hates that we find in Proverbs. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devised wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. God hates sin. And so must we. God exposes sin. And so must we. We find in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather expose them. Since the beginning of mankind, Satan has used this weapon against man, deceit, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Sin prospers under the cover of darkness and is destroyed in the glare of light. Have you ever noticed that when you go out to pick up something off the ground that's been lying there for a while, like a board or a piece of plywood, and you go to pick it up, and from experience you know that there might be something under that board. Some critter or critters. One day, my wife and I, we went out to the trough to dump it over the horse trough, and we were going to get rid of the dirty water, and we were going to put fresh water in the trough. And as we both lifted up the water, then trough to flip it over, we noticed that there was something under that trough. It was mice, field mice. There were three, and they were blinded by the light. When the light hit those mice, they began to run and scurry about, and so did we. Tell you, she screamed. I know I didn't scream, but I hollered. There's a difference, right, guys? Guys don't scream. I don't know if she jumped into my arms or if I jumped into hers, but we were trying to get away from those mice. But we knew that once the light hit them, they began to scurry about because they thrive in darkness. They like it there. But then when you look back at the ground and you see where the outline of where that trough was, or where maybe where a piece of plywood has been, you'll see that the grass appears to be dead. It's yellow. But after a few days, it begins to turn green. The light brings life. Light destroys. Light brings life. Jesus, the light, came to destroy sin. But Jesus, the light, came to bring life. Eternal life. Sin gets in our way, doesn't it, to do God's will. So the question is, what does God want from me? I know that God wants me to love Him and to trust Him and obey Him. But what does God want from me in regard to sin? He wants me to do right. He wants me to live my life pure and holy. God calls us to perfection. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's perfection. You might say, wait a minute. There's more to come in this verse. But right now, let me stop right there. He says, I write to you so that you may not sin. That's perfection. The only one we know of that lived life without sin was Jesus Himself. Perfect life. But does it bother you that the standard is perfection? That doesn't bother us in other aspects of life. You know, we demand that. A perfect, flawless performance from our favorite entertainer or athlete. We demand that. We're disappointed if they don't give us their best. Who would want an NCAA coach to tell his team at the beginning of the season, now we're going for number 50 this year in the nation. What? Number 50, get out of here. We don't want you around. Every good coach is striving to be number one in the district, in the state, in the nation. And great athletes want their coaches to be hard on them, to push them, to just spot every flaw. Tell me what I need to do to better myself for the team. And great men of God ask the same. David wrote, Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The call for perfection is the call to be like Jesus. To walk in His steps, who committed no sin. In 1 Peter 2 verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with Him and with our Father. Stepping in the light. Do me so. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King.
shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
God wants to work with us little by little, day by day, to make us like His Son, the greatest life that ever lived. When I was a boy, I loved baseball more than any sport. And I really liked to follow Major League Baseball. Before I turned 8 years old, we went up to St. Louis and we went to see the Cardinals play the Dodgers. And the Cardinals became my favorite team. I've been a fan for life. And I got to meet Stan Musial that night after the game. Stan the man. Got his autograph. Got his wife's autograph. Got to shake his hand. So I became a fan. And I remember football. I remember following the NFL. Baltimore Colts was my team. Johnny Unitas, great quarterback. And I was about a junior in high school. We were out in Los Angeles at a game and we got to see Johnny Unitas playing near the end of his career. Was a fan for life. Basketball, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed watching that with my dad on TV. And the team back then, while I was growing up, the Boston Celtics, they had the dynasty. I mean, they were a team that was difficult to beat. There were certain names like Cousy and Havlicek and Russell. There were household names. And hanging high in the rafters of the Boston Garden were these retired jerseys and these banners that they had won, championship banners all over. And they're there today. They've even added more since then. In the late 70s, though, pro basketball floundered a bit until a lanky kid from Indiana rolled into town. Larry Bird. He restored Celtic pride. With 3 MVP awards and 3 more championship banners. You know, at practice, he was the first to arrive. And he was the last to leave. He would stay there for 2 hours after everyone had left and gone home to shoot free throws. For 2 hours. Out there by himself on the court. No one around him. Now that's aiming for perfection. To be the best you can be. And I love what he said. He said, "I never put on a uniform to play. I put on a uniform to win." And in one of those years, championship years, there was a game that they were defeated by the Lakers by 33 points. And when he went into the locker room, he said to his teammates, he said, "Fellas, you play without heart tonight. What was wrong with you? We got to come together as a team and give it our best." And they did. They came back after that and they brought home another banner. Following the call of their leader, Larry Bird. But does Jesus, our leader, ever look at us, look at me, look at you, and look at the complacency that we might have towards sin and think, "What's wrong with you, Tim? What's wrong with you? Get a hold of yourself." Try harder. Only when we take sin seriously will we be able to take our place beneath the banner of the Lord and add our names to the names of Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David and Peter and Paul and Tabitha and Lydia. What a motivating standard, striving for excellence in the midst of a sinful world. And you know what? We don't put on Christ to play. We put on Christ to win. To win against sin. To win against Satan. He's doing everything he can every day to attack you and me. And you might say, well, I understand the point you're making, but I still sin. Of course you do. We all do. You know, the Bible teaches in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We find Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When I sin, I don't feel very close to God, do you? Even as we aim for perfection, we often miss the mark. Speaking of missing the mark, one of our son-in-laws took me out in the country one day. I won't tell you his name. He's married to Kayleen. But he took me out in the country one day to show me how to use his pistol. Well, 357. Never had one of those in my hand before. And he got this big piece of plywood, and he set it out there near this pond in front of it. He put it up there, and then he took this paper target, and he pasted the target to the big piece of plywood. And he said, all right, shoot. I get back and I shoot. He says, you missed. Do it again. I shot. You missed. I missed the target. Said, no, you missed the plywood. You're bad. You're terrible at this. I didn't grow up doing this sort of thing, but I'll try. And so later in the year, he gave me a shotgun for a gift later in the year. And we went out. He said, let's try this. I said, you think I can hit the target? He said, I think you can get the plywood, but we won't worry about the target in the middle. But sometimes we miss the mark. That's the meaning of sin. It's an archery term. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we go beyond. A good bowman aims to hit the target, but sometimes misses. And God knew that we would sometimes miss. And that's why before the foundation of the world, he had a plan for our failures. Notice with me in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, after John implored that we may not sin, remember at the beginning of our lesson, when I read that from 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. There's perfection. Then he goes on to say, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The standard does not change, folks. We strive to hit the bullseye every time as we go through life, through our daily lives. But there's help when we miss. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? So thankful for that. Jesus comes to my aid. He shed his blood to cleanse me from the sins that I commit and that you commit. In 1 John 1, verse 7 through 10, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God's grace and forgiveness keeps us perfect. You may say, whoa, what do you mean keeps us perfect? Here's what I mean. It keeps us on good terms with God. Our relationship to God is much better, isn't it? When we understand that His grace and forgiveness gets us where we need to be. And yet there are those who treat sin as if it doesn't matter. And what does the Bible say about those who mock at sin? Proverbs 14 and verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. What is the reason why they are fools? I believe it's because they ignore the consequences of their sin. For example, the sin of fornication. Most people are not thinking about the consequences of that sin. Disease, unwanted pregnancies, abortion, broken marriages, adultery. No matter how much the fool makes light of sin, the price of sin will be paid. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, a life devoted to serving sin will earn the wages of death. Sin is the cause of every tear, every sorrow, every hurt, every death, every grave. Only a fool would mock at it. It's never okay to sin. Imagine standing beneath the cross of Jesus and asking Him, Lord, we know that You lived a perfect life, but You know we're not like You, we're weak and we have our weaknesses, but would it be all right if occasionally I sinned? Can you imagine Him saying, oh, it's okay by me? You know, there are two passages in the Bible that kill that idea, that grace grants permission to sin. Notice within Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In Titus 2 verse 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. God's grace gives us the incentive to keep trying and not give up. It's the motivation that we need, that we have, and that we need to keep plugging away. His grace reaches me. Domi, deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. His grace reaches me. Yes, His grace reaches me. And 'twill last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul just to know that His grace reaches me. God's forgiveness keeps us perfect. Forgiven. You know, most of you that are here this morning, you understood that when you entered Christ in baptism. You understood that. Knowing that your sins were washed away. When you repent, where do you stand with God? Perfect. Forgiven by the blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When I mention baptism and the blood of Christ, there is a connection between the two. There is a relationship between the two. I've talked with people before who've said, well, you can come in contact with the blood of Jesus without baptism. Let me just show you a few things here that I believe are very important to understand. Because most of you have done this. We understand that the blood of Jesus was shed in His death. Before there was ever a nail driven into His hands and feet, the Romans scourged His body, shredding His body with a scourge. Whipped Him. We know His blood was shed in His death. John 19 verse 34. In Romans 6 verse 3, one is baptized into His death. It's likened unto the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. When we enter the watery grave of baptism, we bury the old man of sin. And we're raised to walk a new life in Christ. And wasn't that the greatest day of your life? When you became a child of God? When we have watched our children and grandchildren make that decision to obey Christ and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and remission of their sins, there's not a greater day than that. To walk a new life in Christ. But there's more to be said about blood and baptism. Jesus' blood was shed for remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said that. And what did Peter tell the Jews on the day of Pentecost when he asked the question, what shall we do? He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. See the connection? Blood shed, baptized for remission of sins. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We read that earlier, 1 John 1 verse 7. But Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Blood cleanses, baptism washes away sin. There's a connection between the two. We have redemption. We have salvation through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1 verse 14. And Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3, 21. Baptism now saves us. You know, before computers, most of us had on our desk a typewriter. At home, at work, typewriter. Secretaries were given a little bottle called liquid paper. Sat there right there by their typewriter. Not to encourage mistakes, but to cover them up when mistakes were made. And when the paper was finished, the paper was perfect. Not because the secretary was perfect, but because of the liquid paper, it removed the blemishes. Folks, we can stand before God blameless. Not because we are mistake-free, but because of the provision of the blood of Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Again, I say God's grace gives us the incentive to keep trying. And with joy, I can say, I know I'm not what I ought to be, but thanks be to God, I'm not where I used to be. See, God is seeking progress from me, from you. He seeks our progress. He's not so much expecting that we be sinless, but that we sin less. And that must happen. If we are to win the battle against Satan, sin must not reign. Let me close with this final verse from Romans 6, verse 12 and 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Don't let it control you, nor I. But if sin has control of your life, why don't you bring it before God now? If you're not a Christian, you're in darkness, come to the light. Come to Jesus. He'll save you. There's power in His blood. You can enter baptism, have your sins washed away, raised to walk a new life in Christ. And to my fellow Christians, sometimes again we struggle, don't we? But don't let it control your life. Don't let sin control your life. Bring it before God now in order to be cleansed as we stand and sing.